today on Real Radio.
This is the most important, perhaps, message that we'll ever hear in our lives, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. There's no other message that we have in this world to give.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Christ and the Sinner, continues in the book of Colossians chapter 2 with verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form." As we come now to the ninth topic on the life and times of Jesus Christ, we've already considered Christ in several aspects of his life and ministry, including Christ as the Creator and Christ as part of the Trinity. We also considered Christ and his redeeming power, which brings us now to Christ and the sinner. For even though we all are under the shadow of sin and guilt before God, he still values us with the greatest of affection. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the gospel of Christ is the greatest news in the world, but it comes wrapped in the agony of the cross. The reality of the cross is offensive to those who are lost in their sin, but the gospel cannot be preached without it. And now in his lesson called Christ and the Sinner, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us the definition of what the gospel is. It's not a convenient, compartmentalized little sermonette for Christianettes. It's a life-changing message. You know, when the gospel's preached, support groups are not necessary. Care groups are not really that important. Counseling, dare I say, I can't believe I just said this. Counseling is not important. If the Word of God is taught and received and believed on, lives are changed radically. In fact, the person who was dependent upon counseling now becomes the counselor to those who don't know the Word of God. Look in your own life and what God has done in your life. God has changed you, and you've gone out and you've, through the power of the Holy Spirit, change the lives of others. How does that happen? By the preaching of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I have preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received." That's how the gospel is propagated. You receive it, then you pass it on. He says, "I first of all have passed on to you that which I've received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The Bible. The gospel. Paul says, the greatest thing that we could ever do, and Paul says, the thing that I've learned from Christ myself, I have been faithful to pass on to you, and that is the preaching of the gospel. It has been said concerning the delivery of the gospel, the message of the gospel. And listen, I know some of you are going to you're going to tune this right out this morning. You're not interested. I wouldn't say, actually, this is first service. Every one of you are interested. It's second and third. Pray for them. It's been said that preaching the gospel is an impossible task. And it is absolutely impossible. If we are going to hold true to the gospel of God, which demands that mankind be identifying himself as a sinner, you've got to admit in worldly wisdom that it doesn't start off quite on the right foot. You would think, according to human logic and reason, that the gospel would come in with velvet. That the gospel would come into, like, the football game. I was at Western Christian's football game last night, their homecoming game, and every time they would make a touchdown, and they made quite a few last night. You know, they played two Christian football teams. I don't know what happened. The other team, they're Christian. They didn't score 1 point. The other Christian team, sad to say, partisan, our team, scored 39 points. Who prayed the longest is the moral of the... No, I'm kidding. No, can you imagine? I was thinking, that's a long ride home for Hesperia last night. That was terrible. But every time somebody would make a touchdown for Western Christian, the cheerleaders would throw candy into the stands. And if you were looking or not, you got candy. Maybe we should give them candy to receive the gospel. Maybe that the gospel is so offensive, and I don't mean in a bad way. I mean that it says in the face of the sinner, you need Christ and you need to come to him and have your sins exchanged for saintlyhood that only God can do. He gives that to you freely. If we don't do that, then what lies ahead of us is a Christless eternity. That message is not palatable unless the Holy Spirit, listen, you see, I win. You may write me a letter later and say, I don't like you now. That's okay. The thing is, I win. Because if I'm, like Billy Graham says, faithful to preach the gospel, he says decisions will be made. Some will be yes, some will be no. And when the gospel's preached, the saint is encouraged and strengthened and says, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and setting me free. And the one who's stiff-necked and rebellious says, I hate this message. I'm going to go because I have this hunger to be religious to some other church, to some other place. And that's sad. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It's not my voice. It's not the voice of the singers. An impossible task? It is an impossible task. Preaching the gospel is a silly thing unless the Spirit of God is at work. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says this. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. That upsets Baptists. People say, well, you must be baptized to get into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Should you be baptized? Absolutely. Do we baptize? Absolutely. Paul says, though, I didn't come to get to be baptized. I mean, to baptize people. That's not my calling. What is his calling? What's the great apostle's calling? He says, but to preach the gospel, the good news, that Jesus came and died. He says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So we know now immediately that the gospel and the cross cannot be separated. I would venture to say, certainly in our Christian bookstore, that we sell more crosses than any other jewelry item. I wouldn't doubt if there are more crosses sold than any other type of jewelry item that goes about the neck. But do people know what the cross means? Whatever the cross means, it's inseparable from the gospel. Whatever the gospel in its power provides cannot come without the cross. Paul says, God called me to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should become ineffective. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God, the cross. What is the significance of the cross? Has it become so maybe archaic in our thinking as Christians? Do we not meditate on the cross and on the power of the cross? John Stott wrote a great book, The Cross. You ought to buy that book. Every Christian should have that book, The Cross. We're coming up in the not too distant future on Easter. And you're going to hear have available all of these books to buy by Max Licato and others on the cross. Great reading. But if the cross is not effective in our lives, listen, Christian, if the cross is not effective in our lives, we are losing our Christian witness and our advancement as Christ soldiers in this world. We're losing. Because if the gospel is not in our message, then we're lying to our friends. If we're not telling our grandmothers, our grandfathers, our children, Jesus died for you. He died on the cross to set sinners free. Do you realize that if you mention the word sinner, people get upset unless they know it? I want to give you a very quick example, and I can say this because she's a long way from here right now. My sister, nearly 3 years ago, I was teaching at a college, got a phone call on my cell phone. Your sister's dying. She has 6 months to live. They just found this out. She had no idea. On the way home from the college, I altered my course home. I went straight to her home, and I had given her the gospel, though she didn't remember or she didn't understand or she made fun of it at the time, many, many times before, both my brother and I, over the course of years, she wouldn't listen. It's foolishness. And we didn't talk much anymore. We didn't have much in common anymore. But that's not the point. The point is, did I love my sister enough to tell her that if she didn't bow her knee to the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross, that she would spend a Christless eternity in hell? I pulled up to her house and I sat down as she was awaiting my arrival out on her porch. And I said first thing to her, I've heard the news. And for the next few moments, I didn't know it'd be 3 hours. For the next few moments, I'm going to ask you to forget the fact that I'm your brother. And I want you to listen to everything I'm going to show you in the Bible. And I went to Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments and started right there. And by the end of that moment or that time together, her heart broke. And she didn't have to be convinced of her sin. She knew she was a sinner. And she said, what do I do? What do I do about this news? You might say, this is ridiculous and you're a little emotional about it. You know what? You bet I am. Without the cross, there's no heaven. Without the cross, there's no sinner being converted to a saint. Without the cross, there's no eternity for us in his presence. And churches, by and large in our age, don't want to mention the cross. And yet without the preaching of the cross, there's no salvation. There's no hope for mankind. How is it that coming to the understanding of what the sinner can experience can set you free? And you, again, may be here this morning and you're uncomfortable and you're wondering, okay, isn't it like, you know, it's 8:30, aren't you going to stop? It's time to go home, don't you think? I know you might be anxious. I heard a song by, of all people, or all groups, Depeche Mode. And this band said, I can feel the discomfort in your feet or in your seat. He says, you've got shackles around your feet. They said, yeah, I can feel the discomfort that's in your seat, and it's even in your heart. And you wear your guilt like a halo in reverse. Interesting words, don't you think? From some pagan rock group. What were they speaking about? Mankind, as we'll see in a moment, is under the shadow of guilt. Is that to destroy you? Or is there a God that's been reaching out to you and this guilt that you've been trying to appease and put away and hide? Is God trying to convert that guilt for you to look in the mirror and say, oh, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And my friend, if you've experienced salvation, it only comes to the embracing of the cross. And to those in this room who have embraced the cross, they've been set free. And we know why we wear it around our neck, if in fact we do. Those of you who are into jewelry stuff, you know why you wear a cross. Unlike Madonna, who says there's something sexy about a naked man hanging on a cross. How sick. But the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. May God save Madonna. Wouldn't that be wonderful? May God save them all. So before I give you the first point, I want to give you the point that means the most to me, and God's pointing to me at straight in my face in preparing this, is that I feel like I have an impossible task. And I've already weighed the balance out to see if this is going to be popular or not or good for church growth. Do you realize the moment that temptation enters my mind, I'm sinning? Well, how's the body going to take this? The body of Christ will take it fine. It's the people who want to play church that aren't going to take it fine. Joshua, God says to Joshua, and you guys are an expert in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and that you may observe to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, Joshua? Be strong. Why? Because he wasn't strong. Be of good courage. Why? He didn't have any courage. Do not be afraid. Why? He was scared to death. Do not be dismayed. Why? He was made. He was dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Paul the Apostle, he writes to the church at Rome. He says, I'm coming. I'm coming to you and I can't wait. I'm going to preach the gospel at Rome. This church, you guys are convicting to me and to many people because you are evangelistic maniacs. You're preachers. on Thursdays and Tuesdays and other nights of the week. Many of you, some, by week's end, over 100 of you go out every week and go door to door and give out the truth, what the cults are willing to do to go door to door to give out the lie. And we see anywhere from 5 to 20 people a week on the streets, in their homes, at their doors, making decisions for Christ. Because you go out. Why? You've got something to say. And that is Christ Jesus died on the cross. First thing we see this morning, and we'll go through these quickly, and you say, oh, Jack, you're lying to us. You're lying. No, I'm not. We'll go quickly. Christ and the sinner. The sinner's condition. The sinner's condition, we'll look at three of them. The first thing that we're going to realize, though, first of all, before we look, is that spiritually, the sinner's hopeless. Okay, before you head out of the building, jot this down. It's hopeless. The sinner's condition is hopeless spiritually. The word sinner, as you've been told before, it's an Olympic term. We get all bent out of shape. Words like, in fact, last night we came home from that football game, and I forgot that we had our alarm on, and I opened the door. And I set it to instant, you know, so when the alarm goes, as soon as you just jar the door, the woo, 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 you know, and the phone's ringing and should we send the police? You know, and you got to give them the code, you know. And so the phone rings, you know, turn the alarm off, the phone rings, and yes, this is the alarm company, and what's the code? What's the special code? You know, and you know, if you have an alarm in your home, you have a special code. And our special code is repent. And so the alarm went off, the phone rings, and the guy says, what's the code? And I said, repent. And he goes, ha, 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 ha. Well, what's the deal about repent? Well, it's such an old term. I've heard it maybe once on Little House on the Prairie. Nobody uses that word, yet it's the first word of the gospel. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent from what? Repent from our condition. The word sinner, the Olympic term, means to pull back the arrow, let it fly, and to miss the bullseye. That's what the word sinner means. In the Olympics in Grecian days, the guy would say, let fly! And if the guy missed, the judge would yell back at the archer's stand, sinner! That guy didn't throw down his bow and arrow and say, yeah, hurt my feelings. He wasn't offended. Christians won't mention the word sinner to other people anymore because we're going to offend them. So we pat them on the back and comfort them and never tell them the truth, even if they'd be on their deathbed until they slip into a Christless eternity. And then we come to church and wonder why we feel so bad because we didn't tell them the truth. And all of us, as Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why did he say that? Because he's tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul is just like you, just like me. He fought that temptation. And then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There comes a point when you're so convinced. Paul says, I can't wait to get to Rome. Can you imagine? Caesar, scoot over. I've got something to say. The spiritual condition of mankind is hopeless. You say, Jack, I don't know if I'd like to hear this. Then why did Jesus Christ come? Why did God send himself and his son like this to die for mankind? Why didn't he just send a good man? Why didn't he just use Gandhi? Because it had to be God. No man could die for the salvation of mankind. It had to be the God-man, Jesus Christ. Why? Because mankind's condition, the sinner's condition, is hopeless spiritually. There's a spiritual hopelessness. Paul said earlier, as we read, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now in order that I may have a harvest among you. A harvest meaning something's to be gathered in, something's to be redeemed from the earth. That's who we are. We're not going to be redeemed by the things that we own or the people that we know. I love what someone has said. You know, you can't get a good job these days unless you know somebody. Because so many people, praise the Lord, so many people are so skilled. And so, you know, for that one job, there are 1,000 people pursuing that one job. I heard of a job opening for one position, and they narrowed it down to 2,000 applicants. True story. One man got it. So many people qualified. There's no qualifications that the human soul, that the human spirit has that warrants us acceptance before God, except that we come to him and say, Lord, I am helplessly lost as a sinner. I have missed the target in my life. I am not perfect. And I need you. In Luke chapter 4, verse 42, the Bible says, now when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him. Isn't that what every preacher would want to have happen? The crowd sought him. Obviously, Luke saw this. He wrote it down. The crowd is following us and seeking Jesus. And it says, and they tried to keep him from leaving, but he said to them, listen, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Preaching. Why? Because man's spiritual condition is hopeless. Without the preaching of the gospel message that Jesus came and died and rose again from the dead, we're lost. Christ and the sinner, the message is this: he has come to give us life, and that more abundantly. But as a Christian, we don't tell people straight up always on this. The second thing we see is that the sinner's condition is consciously guilty. Listen, everyone, this is very important. Every human deals with this. As a Christian, let me just talk to the Christian this morning. When we tell people about Christ, know something. That person that you're talking to, they're under guilt. They may hide it. They may disguise it, put makeup on it. They may drink to keep it from showing. They may do a line of coke to keep it from appearing. They may have relationships to keep it from. Listen, know this. When Paul, the little scrawny man that he was when he went to Rome or when he went anywhere, he says, I didn't come to you with wisdom and power of words. He came with the power of the gospel of Christ. Why? According to church history, as you know, if we would see Paul today, we'd laugh at him. He'd be a geek par excellence. Little tiny, little weaselly looking man. He didn't even have great speaking skills. Remember, Apollos was known for speaking. But they said, boy, is Paul mighty in letter. And then he shows up and they go, who are you?
I'm Paul.
Consciously, man's guilty. And man knows it. And you as a Christian, I want you to know that they know that they're guilty. You used to feel guilty until Christ set you free.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Christ and the Sinner. Thanks for listening, and our hope is that you truly understand that the cross is our only power, our only message, and our only hope for eternal life with Christ. Today was day one of this lesson, and we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. You know, there really is a lot going on in the world, and Pastor Jack says that every church, every healthy church, should be on a healthy diet of Bible prophecy. Join in on this special event created specifically for our Real Radio listeners, the Happening Now events on Facebook Live. Happening one Wednesday night a month, the next is in October on the 25th and November 15th. Pastor Jack and some special guests are going to give us another Bible prophecy update. And here's the deal. Don't forget to have some Bible prophecy questions ready to text during the event. That's right. You can get your question answered directly by Pastor Jack and his special guest on these very special nights. You can access the event via reallifewithjackhibbs.org or through Pastor Jack's Facebook page if you'd like. Live with Pastor Jack, October 25th, 7 p.m., that's Pacific time, the Happening Now events on Facebook Live. It's an examination of God's prophetic word in the light of current events. Extremely interesting. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.